right now you perhaps remember or place in your mind those that time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. All the population laid branches on the road for him to go across. It was a sign of the respect and the honour that had come to the people because they'd come to know about a great man of teaching, a great man who was doing great things around the countryside. He was healing and he was teaching about God, and that was something that they respected and gave him honour for. But unfortunately, all they knew at that time was exactly that. He was a teacher. They were totally unaware of what his destination would be. They were totally unaware of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He did great things in their midst. They were excited. I wonder this morning, this nothing at all to do with the message, but who's excited to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus? Oh, two of you. Now, come on, folks. Now, in the midst of this joy and excitement, am I too far back or too far forward or what? Blind were receiving sight, lame were being healed. All this excitement, in the midst of it, the Jewish chief priests and teachers of the law tried to put a stop to things. Because Jesus was turning their comfortable life into something else. They were used to controlling the people with their religious laws. And Jesus was doing all of these other things that were opposing such teachings. And in Matthew 21 and verse 15, we read that these leaders, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, were indignant towards Jesus. Now, when someone is indignant, they are angry and suspicious about something that they perceive is happening. That's the definition of the word indignant. How dare this carpenter's son come along and disrupt everything that we've been doing? How dare he? That is the religious control of the people. And so they began to harass him and ask questions in order to dupe him, to show him up, if you like, in front of all of the people that were listening to him. They wanted the people to think that he was just a fraud, a fly-by-nighter. They wanted, if you like, to restore the status quo. They wanted, we're back in charge sort of thing. The people must listen to us. And over the next few chapters from 21, in fact, all the way, most of the things in Matthew, when you see the word Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're trying to trip him up and shame him. But over these next few chapters, we read that these indignant religious people, so-called leaders, are gate-crashing on everything that Jesus does. They come in and they try to show him up, and then they depart again. You read it, you'll see. In 21:15 they return, and in chapter 21 verse 23, while Jesus was in the temple, they came back again. So they keep interrupting what Jesus is doing. More plans were hatched to trap Jesus, and this time they sent some disciples to him. And some of their disciples in 22:16, and in verse 22, just a few verses later, they parted company again. And then in verse 23, they were at it again, this time with questions on the resurrection through the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they're on and on and on at Jesus to try and trip him up. on and on it went. The opposition was relentless. And then, hallelujah, in chapter 23, Jesus deals with it. Don't you like to do that sometimes? You get people picking on you, and then all of a sudden you put your foot down and you say, that's enough. We shouldn't do that, but we do. But Jesus did it in a different way. He doesn't attack the things that they say as much as the things that they do. Indeed, in 23 and verse 3, Jesus says to the people listening, not to the leaders, they're there, but he says to the people listening, you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do as they do. Think about that for a minute. When we're starting to think about religious laws, Jesus didn't deny the laws that had been given to Moses. He just told them to listen to them, but do not do as the Pharisees do. We're coming to that. And we generally, most of us who read our Bibles or have been Christians for a while, we know the next few passages are to do with seven woes, when over and over again Jesus refers to these religious leaders as hypocrites. And so these words concerning the religious leaders are incorporated into Jesus' teaching on the kingdom. Because if you read the chapters leading up to this time, you'll see that Jesus is talking about and explaining in many different ways the kingdom of God. And it's all part of being, all part of kingdom teaching. And as we look at that passage today, let's be aware of the kingdom of God. You and I, when we are saved, we enter into the kingdom of God. It's both now and in the future. Theologians call it inaugurated eschatology, or the better way to explain it, the end times began when Jesus went to the cross, died, and the resurrection came. And so the kingdom began then, in a sense, and it continues into the future. The most important thing, however, to remember about kingdom teaching is that the kingdom does not belong to you and I. The kingdom is God. Amen? We belong to God. The kingdom is His. Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. He is the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, after that rather long introduction, to set the scene, we'll look. We're not going to look at all those seven woes. We will maybe mention them, but I'm going to focus on just two of them this morning. And perhaps at another session we can look at some more. Let's read together if we can. Ah, there. I've done it right. Did it right the first time. Let's read together. Would you stand with me and read these verses from Matthew 23, 1 to 12? 1, 2, 3. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them. Sorry, it's too soon. Carry on. Place of honour and banquets, and the most important seats in the synagogue. Amen. Please be seated. It's going 100% better than last time already, isn't it? It's pretty clear from those words, those verses, that when in verse 13 Jesus calls the religious leaders hypocrites, he's referring to them, to people who are saying one thing and doing another. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. And because of their hypocrisy, Jesus calls these woes upon them. It's a woe is a denunciation of how they behaved. A denunciation of how they behaved. And so the first thing that Jesus denounces to these religious leaders, first thing he denounces them for, is for being a big turn-off. You probably know by that, those few words, what we're going to talk about. But the verse says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees." Turn it down a bit. Shall I go forward, or are you getting an echo here? "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves will not enter. Nor will you let those enter who are trying to." What is Jesus saying here to these Pharisees, to these teachers of the law? See, over the many centuries since Moses, they had taken God's laws and added things to it. It had been made so difficult for the people to obey and to, if you like, to be reconciled in their eyes with God, it was just about impossible. What was once God's law given to the Jews so that there would be a relationship between man and God was now man-made. What a change. We don't do that today, do we? But Jesus is again answering a trick question from these hypocrites, these turn-off merchants. In 12, in chapter 12, going back a bit, chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus and his disciples go into a grain field. Some of you remember the story. And when he goes into the grain field and he picks grain, they pick grain to eat on the Sabbath. And the chief priests and the Pharisees condemn him and his disciples for eating and picking corn out of the fields on the Sabbath. And what does Jesus tell them? He puts them right in their place, straight away. He says, "Who's moving that for? Did you move that on, or did I?" Straight away he says, "Look, you guys, you treat your animals better than this. And don't you forget that David, in scriptures it mentions that David did the same. King David did exactly the same when he was hungry." Yeah? And then they try to trap him into healing on the Sabbath. And he says to them about their animals, you go and pull an ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath, and yet you worry about men doing the healing. Who's more important, animals or people? Wow. He really gave it to them. Now, why is it so important to understand this? If I was to ask you today, is there anyone here who wants to be a turn-off to Jesus or from people entering into the kingdom of God, becoming Christians, all of you would say, "Oh, of course not. Of course not. And that would be the right answer, of course. In speaking to the religious leaders in such a way, Jesus is reminding his followers that our hypocrisy can turn people off. It may indeed prevent them from entering into the kingdom. And you may say, well, I'm not like those Pharisees. I'm not like those hypocrites. That was way back then. Everybody else but me, if you remember the song. Everybody else but me. Well, I've been around long enough, going to churches since I was a Christian, long enough now to have heard many, many of these so-called religious ways. We're just taking communion. Some people say communion bread has to be a certain type. Others say we've got to use alcoholic wine. Or maybe others say non-alcoholic. Other people say it's got to be from the vine. Some people say you've got to come to prayer meetings. Other people say, don't do this, don't eat pork. I've heard some people say, you shouldn't eat fish unless it's got 60 scales on it. And all of these things that come in to modern day church. Don't do this, don't do that. We've got to have a white cloth for communion. That's very nice, it's wonderful. Don't do the other. Do this, do that. What are the roadblocks that we put in front of people and stop them entering into the kingdom? Ask the Lord to take away our religiosity, your religiosity today, in whatever form it might be. I've even come through... you've got to have a particular version of the Bible. Let's ask the Lord today, seriously, to take away our religiosity. It's a roadblock. It prevents others coming into the kingdom. In another woe, in verse 15, Jesus tells these hypocrites that they and any convert they get into such a religious organization will be just as much a son of hell as they are. The next one, or another one, another woe is beginning in verse 16, where it talks about hypocrisy of swearing oaths and making promises on objects and things. God is far superior to all the objects and all the things that they swear by. Then in verse 23, it's the passage where Jesus merges together the justice and faithfulness with the Old Testament practices of tithing, which is what I spoke about to the young people last week. In the end, he says, practice them both. But the next woe that I want to focus on is to do with our heart condition. And so secondly today, let's look at verses 27 and 28, and really the woes of 25 and 26, if you've got your Bible open, are referring to much the same, and they're talking about clean vessels. But this time Jesus not only calls them hypocrites, he also says that they're full of wickedness. Cleaning the outside but neglecting the inside. Putting on a show for all to see. Play acting in front of everyone. Anyone ever? No, don't put your hand up if I ask you if you do that. Please. I do it, you do it, we all do it. We try to hide what's going on inside. And I'm so pleased that SP this morning, when we did communion, reminded us to repent and to get things cleansed inside so we would be right and proper in a proper way. Remember the Lord, his death and resurrection. So glad. Thanks, SP, for that. But cleaning the outside and neglecting the inside, putting on a show. And these religious leaders did that. They showed the people one side of their lives and commanded the people to do exactly what they said to do, but did exactly the opposite. No wonder the Lord calls them hypocrites. There's a term that's used in that verse, in those verses, called, and it says whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. Most of you are too young to remember what whitewash might be. I see some of the young people nodding their heads, so you might know. It's not used very much these days, but once upon a time it was popular to cover the outside walls to cover walls. It was a bit like paint. It's a white chalky substance, right, John? Remember it? Yeah. You put it on walls with a brush. In Old Testament times, it was put onto the tombs with a cloth, with a piece of cloth, probably lamb's wool or something. Who knows? But I can still remember the days when my dad would be whitewashing the ceilings, painting it on the ceilings. I can still remember, although the place I came from is not a particularly holy religious city, as you. But I can still remember people painting the front walls of their gardens white, and not just once every year or two, but on a regular basis, once every quarter. So they get out and splash all the paint on. And of course, when it snowed in the winter, you couldn't see where the wall was. Actually, some of the younger people might remember it because it's a similar substance that's used for painting the lines on a sports field. Yeah. In the early days of the church, the buildings they met in, which later became known as churches, they would paint them white to let the people outside know that this is a place of what? Of purity. I'm glad someone laughed, because churches are not pure. But they did it because, not only in Scripture, but in the Jewish times, then white, particularly covering tombs, white represents purity, or represented purity. And so when we read those verses, there's no need for an interpreter. Jesus was being straight with them. On the outside you look great and you give the impression that you are righteous and pure, so therefore everyone should be like you. But you're not really clean and pure in your heart. Your heart is like dead man's bones. The outside looks good, the inside like dead man's bones. Now, whenever there are groups of people like we are gathering today in a church, like we do, we often put on a show, don't we? At church, for instance, we have a cup of tea and fellowship together. That's, in my opinion, that's absolutely terrific. But don't you think sometimes those are the times where we put on a show? And it's difficult when there's so many people here it's difficult for us to spot dead men's bones. In fact, it requires a lot of discernment, which of course is a gift from God. This particular woe from Jesus does, listen to this, it does not, and I repeat that, does not encourage you to look at other people's hearts. Rather, to look at your own heart. Our own inner cleanliness and righteousness. Repeat that. Jesus in this woe does not encourage us to look at each other's hearts, although we do share that from time to time. He's encouraging us to look at our own hearts. And my question, or one of the questions this morning as we draw near to a conclusion, is the Lord's robe of righteousness covering your heart today? You know, today can be the start of all who desire to be like Jesus, to move away from their hypocrisy. Today can be a new start for everyone if you want to be like Jesus and not like the Pharisees. If you want to remove that religiosity out of your life. And we've all developed it. We've all developed it over the years. But let's remove it. Today, let's give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. I don't want to be religious. Will you open your heart today? Indeed, right now, would you open your heart? Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh and cleanse you from all of that dirt that is hidden in your outward appearance. You know, Jesus, our Lord, is a loving and forgiving God. He's a Saviour that forgives and gives. You know, we are the people, you are the people, we are the people of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Hallelujah? Amen. You know, God is always there waiting to give us another chance. Even, his heart is even poured out to those of us who are hypocrites, to those of us who are Pharisees, to those of us with dead bones. And he's wanting those dead bones within us to come to life. Now, beginning in verse 33, Jesus continues to highlight the plight of these religious people. He says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, you will continue to kill holy men as you did to the prophets of years gone by. Their blood will be on your heads. How will you escape hell? Let's paraphrase a little bit. The denunciation called upon them, the woes, are compounded at the end of this chapter. Yet, right at the very end, there's a wonderful, absolute wonderful conclusion to the chapter. Anybody know what he says? Just paraphrase it. No? Let me read it to you. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know the passage? You who kill and stone the prophets I send you, you hypocrites, who say one thing and do another, who try to control people with your religious laws, who turn people off with your roadblocks from entering the kingdom. In spite of all this, in spite of your hypocrisy, in spite of the dead man's bones, he says, my heart, this is Jesus, God talking to my heart longs to be close to you. Like a mother hen gathers her young under her wings. What a beautiful picture. Isn't that? Beautiful, beautiful picture. And so even the hypocrites and the stone hearts and the rotten hearts, God always wants to be gathering us to himself. Hallelujah. What a great picture. What about you and I today? Are we echoing the words of that song, Everybody Else But Me? Are the woes from Jesus to the religious hypocrites still valid 2,000 years later? I think we know the answers to those, don't we? I'm going to play that song again. I'm going to conclude by playing that clip again, guys. And as you listen, it's not a gimmick or anything, it's not a show, but as you listen, think of your own life, your own heart, and ask these questions. Oh, they'll come on after the clip. They're in your notes anyway. How is my religiosity placing roadblocks in the way of people coming to Christ? And secondly, what dead bones am I trying to whitewash? And then when we're finished that, I'll pray and Marianne will lead us in our final song. So let's just quieten our hearts and watch this clip once again.